Thank you very much, choir. Thank you. I'm sure Pastor Mark mentioned to you about our new directory, and I think he probably mentioned also that if for some reason there's any mistakes in the directory, we tried hard to make it very accurate. Please let us know if there's a misspelling, if there's a wrong email number, letter, things like that. We want to make it all as accurate as possible. So we are now back in looking in our series on the words of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark, just looking at the red letter edition. Not that all the words are not inspired, all the words are, but just seeing what Jesus gave to us, what he shared with us. The words that he said, I gave to you, have been given to me by my Father. And the first teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is in chapter 4. There's 41 verses in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, and 32 of them are his teaching. And the first thing he does in his teaching, Mark 4, this is just a brief review, is that he was teaching Jesus them many things in parables, and he was saying them in his teaching. A parable is a human interest story with a spiritual reality. And Jesus is saying, this parable that I'm giving to you, which is the parable of the sower, the first parable he ever said, is that it's a parable on how to listen to my parables. It's a teaching on how to listen to my teaching. Because if you don't understand the mechanism of what happens when we listen and what goes through our heart and mind and our soul when we're listening, we're not going to hear when he's telling us other things besides listening. So this is a parable and a story on how we need to listen and what happens when we listen, and we can guard against those things. In fact, in Mark 4:13, when the disciples said to him, explain this parable to us, Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? If you don't understand this parable about parables, how are you going to understand a story which is not about parables? It's just a story. And if you miss this story, it's probably because you missed the original story. This is the original story, the parable about the parables. And again, the whole end result. I brought up last week John 14:21, John 14:23. He that has my commandments and hears and obeys them, he it is that loves me. He that hears my words and does them is a man that has built his house upon the rock. The whole end of the words of Jesus Christ is for us to follow them, to listen to them, and not just to receive them, but to do them, to do them, to do them, to do them. That's the whole point of what Jesus tried to tell us, that we would obey what he says. Look at these words in Luke 4. I'll just give you another one. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Pretty powerful, isn't it? We call him Lord, but if we don't do what he says, he's not Lord. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Not in a negative way, but listen, this is what I'm sharing with you. You call me Lord, then do what I say. Not listen just to what I say, but to do what I say. So we went very briefly, very quickly, 3-minute review. The first of these soils was what was called, where Jesus says, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And this is Jesus' explanation. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Very simple. This is what happens when we hear the words of Jesus Christ. Immediately, 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 Satan comes and gives us an excuse. There's an excuse. I can't do that. I won't do that. It won't work. Nope, not in my agenda, not in my box. We have an excuse for it. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and Eve what they could do, what they couldn't do. But Satan came and said, no, I got something more for you. But God knows that in the day you shall eat, you surely will not die, for you will become... There was an excuse. There was a rationale. And then what happens with the excuse is that then Eve blames, or the man blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and they all blame God. Isn't that interesting? Instead of doing what's right, we have an excuse. And so, what does it say in Hebrews? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What is hardening your heart? It's an excuse. It's a rebuff toward what God is obviously saying to us. That's the first one. The next one. Other seed fell upon rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So here you have this other soil that was, you have this other seed that came. When you have excuses, there's an erosion of the soil. When you keep having excuses, suddenly there's not much soil, and what you have at the, what's left is rock, rock. In a similar way, this is Jesus' explanation. These are the ones whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, whom, when they hear the word, immediately receive it. What a great message, Pastor Sam. What a great message, Dr. Trent. What a great message about this. What, wow, what a message. Woo, wow. The unfathomable riches of, wow, what a message. But they have no firm root in themselves, but they're only temporary. Then, when afflictions or persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. Things didn't work out the way you wanted. You want your agenda. You have your views. You have your idea. This is the way it's going to happen. I am really still the captain of my life. Instead of giving it all to Jesus and letting him be the captain of your life. Remember, it says here, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Remember, it says this, other seed fell upon the rocky ground. The hardening of the heart, the erosion of the soil, is related to the rocky ground. Let me say what I've said before. I think there is a progression here. I know there's four different soils. There is the seed along the road, the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. But I also say, rather than just saying they're individually compartmentalized, I think there is a progression. You have the excuses that harden the heart that brings forth what's not righteous, thorns. Thorns, and that's what we're going to look at next. But let me say, I also think there's a progression in the Beatitudes. I mentioned this last week. Some people are fascinated by that. I think when Jesus says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. If you're poor in spirit, you mourn. And then if you mourn, you realize you need help. And the next one is, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the next beatitude is, which is the last one, blessed are then when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all evil against you because of me. Listen, if you hunger for God, if you thirst for God, if you're pure in heart, if you are a peacemaker, you know what happens when things aren't everything you expected it to be? You know what happens when trouble comes? You know what happens when the sun comes out and scorches the plant? You're strong. You know, there's a place in Proverbs that says this, listen. If you are weak in the good times, what is going to happen when bad times come? It says that in Proverbs. If you are weak in the good times, what is going to happen when adversity finds you? Another place in Proverbs. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. So let me tell you why I impassionately share these messages. These are not easy messages to preach. I told my wife, this is not easy stuff. This is very, very convicting. Because I'm a man of a lot of excuses. I'm a man of a lot of rationale. I'm a man of lots of God in my box. But we look at this, and I share this, and I preach to myself, because when we hear Jesus saying about excuses, when we hear about hardness of heart, when we hear about thorns coming, all of these things hold us back from our potential. Listen, do you hear what I'm saying? These things Jesus is telling us, because these are the things that hold us back from what we could be and what Christ sees we could be, from the potential that we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus tells us things and the power of those things, and we come up with an excuse, Jesus says, you've just been held back. What Adam and Eve could have been if they obeyed God. But they were held back. In fact, they put the car in reverse. They put the car in reverse. They undid everything that God did. And when we many times make an excuse, we're undoing what God does. We're putting the automobile back in reverse. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of these messages. Don't be held back. Don't let an excuse, don't let the rocky soil, don't let the thorns hold you back from your potential in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? The potential. Paul said, I strive, I labor. Why? To present every man complete in Christ. I labor more than any of them to present every man complete in Christ. Oh, how I mourn over your sin. Oh, how I ache over you to present every man complete in Christ. So now we're going to look at the next soil. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. There's something else that happens here. This is the end of the process. When you have excuses, when you come up with your own rationale, when your way seems right, it erodes the soil. When it erodes the soil, it's rock. And eventually when it's rock, let me tell you something. Something is produced. The human heart always produces something. Remember? The fruit of the flesh is, the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the flesh is, the fruit of the Spirit. If you are living and breathing and living this morning and you have the breath of life inside of you, just by nature that we are all made in God's image, not that we are redeemed in Christ, but we're all made in the image of God, we are producing something. Producing something. Look what Jesus explains us. And these are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. They are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's Jesus' explanation. It chokes it off. You see, the point is this. When we have an excuse, when it becomes eroded, it's choked. It's choked. It's choked. Let's look at some verses. Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. From it flows the putrefaction of life too, by the way, right? That's why Jesus was always speaking, and I'm going to talk about this more later. He was always speaking about the heart, your heart. God knows what's in your heart. You are this. You're whitewashed sepulchers, but God knows what you are. You hypocrites, you... Because Jesus knew, and it's scary when you read these words, Jesus knowing what they were thinking in their heart. Thank God we don't do that. We kill each other, right? But Jesus knew this. The whole emphasis was, watch out over your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Look at this. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor any other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. You can't get good fruit from a bad tree, and you can't get bad fruit from a good tree. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bush. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen. These are the words of Jesus Christ. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man... out of the evil treasures, you could say, of his heart, brings forth what is evil. Remember, Samuel was looking at the anointing of the next king. He says, God says, you don't see the way I see. You see on the outside, God looks upon the heart. Right? The heart. The evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth that which is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. His heart. That's why Jesus said this. You have heard you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you have anger against a brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Where your treasures are, there shall your heart be also, right? It's about the heart, the heart, the heart. Let me tell you about weeds. Weeds grow naturally. You know that? You don't need to plant weeds. Isn't that interesting? You know, you go sometimes, you walk here there near Red Mountain Park here. There's a little lake. My wife sometimes goes around there. And there's concrete. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the concrete, there's a weed sticking up in the middle of the concrete walk. Where in the world did it get that life? You know, you don't need much soil for weeds. You don't. You don't need to have much water for weeds. They do well. You don't need to have much sun for weeds. You can even have a lot of rock and you're going to have weeds. Right? Right? So let's look a little bit. Can I talk to you a little bit about weeds this morning? Thorns. Let's look first at Genesis. Look at Genesis 1. God said, let the earth spring forth or sprout vegetation, plant yielding seeds and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seeds in them, and it was so. So here you have this great truth about how God brought forth all this vegetation, and the earth brought forth vegetation. God said, let it bring forth this life vegetation. Notice it says, plant yielding seeds after their kind. This is a fruitful produce. He's bringing forth. In fact, he said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees that I've given to you, you may eat. Saying them, there were lots of fruit. Apricots, apples, this, that, pears, grapes, blueberries, strawberries, this berry, pumpkin, whatever. Whatever you want, eat. Plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit with them after this. And God saw it, and it was good. Let's read on. And God planted a garden toward the east. This is all before the fall in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here God is planting a garden specifically. Why? The Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Let's read on. So now the devil comes along. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. Automatically, there's an excuse. Automatically, there's a rethinking. Automatically, God says it. What don't you understand about the word no? Right? What don't you understand? What don't you understand about the word that I say to you? What don't you understand? And again, let me just emphasize the serpent. Two passages, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. How did the angels fall? Why did Lucifer, we talk about the devil, and by the way, there's a real devil because Jesus said there's a devil. Immediately Satan comes and takes away the seed. So let's look at the passages, Isaiah 14, 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That's the word Lucifer. That's where we get his name. Star of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Notice, the minute Satan said, I will ascend up to God, I will dismiss what he says and come up with what I think. I will say in my heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the assembly, mount of the assembly, in the recess of the north. And then God cast him down. This is the other path, Ezekiel 28. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. This is about the archangel, Lucifer. Until righteousness was found in you. I like the King James Version. Until sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now, what happens when Adam and Eve sin? Notice this wording. But from the tree of the knowledge in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, for from it you shall surely die. The serpent said, you will not die. An excuse. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was the life. Here it is. Here it is. Her rationale. Here is her idea that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband, and he also did eat. So look happens, what happens to the end, the calamity of all this. Then Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, God says, you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you. You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You know why where weeds came from? It came from the heart of man. You want to know why there are weeds and when you do your gardening, why the earth is bringing forth? It was reflective of what was in the heart of man. God saw in the heart of man thorns and weeds and thistles because he came up with his rationale. He did not listen to God, that therefore the heart produced the other side that God says now the earth is going to produce it. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8, the earth is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. It says that. This earth is groaning. that we don't have any more earthquakes, no more tornadoes, no more destruction, but we live in peace and quiet and harmony, and every cloud is happy, and all the rain is wonderful. There's no destruction in that way. The weeds grew in the world because there were weeds in the heart of man. No wonder Jesus was always telling us, guarding your heart, guarding your heart. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, you are of dust, and to dust you shall return. There are weeds in the world. There are thorns in the world because of the thorns that came forth. This explains it. This explains it. Therefore, you go all the way to the book of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. Right? That whole principle. Why do we reap what we sow? Because when we sow, we reap. Because man sowed in Genesis, he reaped. He reaped. Weeds grow naturally. We're in a weed world. No matter what you have, no matter where you're a farmer, you always got to keep dealing with weeds and dealing with stones. And Jesus saying, this is the human interest story. You get it? This is the human interest story of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is the weeds of the heart. The excuses of the heart, the stone of the heart. The truth is, you see people doing it in the fields and excuses and things like this, but that's the reality of what is given to us. So now we go back to the one who sows his own flesh will sow flesh, he'll reap corruption. This is going back to Galatians. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You sow in the flesh, you sow weeds, you got weeds. And let me say this, what I've said before. The human heart left alone will always gravitate away from God. The human heart left alone will always gravitate away from God. It takes the person of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ to make a man a new creature in Christ. That's what it took. That's what it took. Not your effort, not by the will of man, nor by the will of a flesh, not by the will of anything, but by the will of God, you became the Son of God. God did it. God did it. So, now we finally come to the message, which is, what are the three things that Jesus tells us that will hinder us from these truths, this growth? The worries of the world, thank God he gave it to us. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, the worries of the world. You all know this passage. I'm going to read it to you very slowly. Just listen. This is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to us. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself with such beauty like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Can I stop here for a minute? The Gentiles eagerly seek these. This is the worldly activity. This is the spiritual activity. But seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I read that once to somebody, and the person looked at me and said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Don't laugh. It's not laugh funny. I read that to somebody once. They said to me, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Now again, Jesus is telling us these things. And the whole purpose of studying these words on the words of Christ is your own personal revival. This is you. You have ears. I have ears. He that hears, hears. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, caught up with these things, caught up with this insurance, that, protection, you know, this, that. In fact, let me tell you something. There's a progression here. The worries of the world will usually lead a person to the deceitfulness of riches. Don't you think? When you worry about this, you worry about this, you're concerned with this, you worry about this, you worry about this, you know, instead of God taking care of me, God watching over me. Be anxious for nothing, but be anxious for how much? Nothing. 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 But Pastor, I have cancer. Nothing. You know, when someone dies, hallelujah, they have the victory in Jesus Christ. I mean, I understand you're saddened with the loss of, and you have memories and stuff, but my friend, that's the victory of Jesus Christ. That's what we live for. We live for that Jesus said to us, he that believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You believe this? What a victory we have in Jesus Christ. It's beyond this life. Do not be anxious for it in everything, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and suddenly the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds. A miracle happens. Something happens. Something changes. Suddenly you feel peace, you feel rest, you feel God's work in that way. 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, that should be 2 Corinthians 12. This is my mistake. This is where Paul is saying that I asked the Lord to help me. And he said this specifically. Let me just read it to you. It was my mistake. Let me just read it to you. But let me read it. Give me a moment here. Listen. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Listen, I have all that you need. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness and insults and distress and persecution with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he realized that he could find all of his rest in Jesus Christ. And let me share something with you. You know, you've all heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the giants of the last 1,000 years. He was one of the men of modern missions. He went and gave his whole life to China. And today there is a mission organization, Overland Inland Mission, Overseas Inland Mission, where there are over 1,200 missionaries, 1,200 missionaries who are in mission work all through Southeast Asia. I spoke at a free church in Hong Kong, and that night, the great-great-grandson of Hudson Taylor was speaking. This is the definitive book on Hudson Taylor. This is a whole book about his life. And what's very unique about Hudson Taylor is that there was something that happened to him. It's very well documented that something happened to him spiritually that completely turned his whole life around. He was a believer, and I want to read to you his own words about what happened, about the worries of this world. Instead of growing stronger, I seem to be getting weaker and have less power against my own sin. And no wonder, for faith and hope were even becoming very hard to find. I hated myself. I hated my sin. And yet I gained no strength against it. I felt I was a child of God. His spirit in my heart would cry out, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as his child, I seemed utterly powerless. I thought that holiness, practical holiness, was to be gradually attained by the diligent use of the means of grace. I felt there was nothing I could more desire in this world, nothing I could have more than what I had here. But so far from it, any measure attaining to being what I thought I could be in Christ. The more I pursued it, the more I strove after it, the more it eluded me. I was consumed with worry, distress, trouble, anxiety. And then at the height of my agony, a sentence was brought to me from the Spirit of God Himself. The truth was this: my own oneness with Jesus Christ. I had seen that like I had never seen it before. Listen to what he says. Can the right hand be rich and the left hand be poor? Can Christ be rich and I be poor? Maybe poor in the world, but not poor in spirit. In Christ, listen to what he's saying. Can Christ be rich? Can Christ be exalted and I not be exalted? Can Christ be in the heavenlies and I not be in the heavenlies? Can Christ triumph and I not triumph? Can Christ be rich and I be poor? Can your right hand be rich and your left hand poor? Can your head be well and your whole body starve? The sweetest part of all of this, if there could be, is that I found now the rest of full identification with Jesus Christ Himself. I am no longer anxious about anything, as I might realize this. For he I know, listen to these words, is able to carry out God's will, and his will be my will. It makes no matter where he places me or how he places me. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he will give me his grace, and in the most difficult positions, his grace is sufficient. Listen. In the easiest positions, he will give me his grace. And in the most difficult of positions, his grace is sufficient. Read on, listen. So if God places me with great perplexity, must he not also give me great guidance? If he positions me in difficulty, will he not give me more grace? If my circumstances are with pressure and trial, will he not give me strength? No fear that his resource will be unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine, and he is with me and dwells with me. All this springs from the believer's oneness with Christ. Then he says, oh, might I well say with my friend George Mueller. You know who George Mueller was? They knew each other. If I had strength to work 24 hours every day, I could not half accomplish what is already for my hands and my feet and my head and my heart to do for him. Could you follow that? I wish I could have printed it out. He's saying here, when I realized, how can Christ be rich and I'm miserable? That can't be. How can Christ be exalted and I feel duped? That can't be. And instead he changed his whole attitude. No more the worries of the world, no more stress. No more. Now, he said he had pressure, but he gives excerpts to his letters here. He says, oh, if I could express to you the joy I have this day. Another letter. My soul is so happy in the Lord, I am to think I am the most blessed man in all the earth. And this changed Hudson Taylor completely around. Completely around. He felt choked off. He felt choked. The worries of this world. Philippians 4, and how to get along in humble means, Paul says, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's talking about here. How can Christ be exalted and I be duped? How can Christ be rich and I be poor? How can Christ have the power of God? He says, I'm more than a conqueror. That's why Paul could say these things. I'm more than a conqueror through him. I can do all things through Christ. But when we rely on ourselves, our excuses, you see, this is how the devil stoops us, our excuses, our rocks, and then suddenly we come up with, why aren't I fruitful? Why am I still struggling? Why could I not be what the Bible says I could be? Holding me back from my potentiality. Let's go on. The next one is the deceitfulness of riches. Now let me tell you, don't shoot the messenger because of the message. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't say these things. Don't shoot the messenger because of the message. You know these famous words, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of evil. And by some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, you know what Jesus says? The deceitfulness of riches. Now, listen, this is Jesus talking. Riches are deceitful. Riches are deceitful. The only thing money does for you and me and it gives is it gives us options. That's all it does. The reason it's deceitful is because ultimately we can see riches that we have as giving us security. My friend, it's a false security. You know why? Because it's not a spiritual security. Money, riches, can give us some peace. It's not a real peace. It's a false peace because it's not a spiritual peace. Money, you think, can give us some comfort. This is the deceitfulness. I listed them. Security, peace, comfort, confidence, but they're all false. Jesus says it's deceitful. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. Now, I know you're thinking in your mind and I'm thinking in my mind. Yeah, but it's awfully nice having money. It's awfully nice having money. It's awfully nice having comfort. It's awfully nice having... My friend, Jesus said it's deceitful. It's deceitful. It's a false security. It's a false peace. It's a false comfort. It's a false confidence because it has nothing to do with the human heart. It has nothing to do with the human heart. Look at these words. Woe to you who are rich. I didn't say this. Don't shoot me. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Listen to these words. Woe to you that all men speak well of you, for your fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. And then we say this. I say to you, love your enemies. Do to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. This is Jesus speaking to us. I can't do this. I cannot do this. In my flesh, I cannot do this. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Let's read on. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, Maybelle, if I came to your house and I took something in your house, would you let me take it?
Well, I think so.
You think so? Oh, that sounds an excuse to me. I think so. Okay, I can have it? Oh, good. I'll be there at 1 o'clock. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Lend, expect nothing in return. Lend, expect nothing in return. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. It's not. It's not. It's not. It's not. Because if we had this attitude, we wouldn't be wedded to our money. We would freely give, freely you receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is not easy stuff to preach. This is not easy stuff to preach. Your reward will be great. My reward, I want it now. I want my Cadillac now. I want my Mercedes. I want it now. I want my big house now. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Look at these words. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. A cent. I remember once I was walking with my son Simeon, and there was a penny on the ground. He says, what are you spending the energy to pick up a penny? He said, I'd pick it up if it's a nickel, but who cares about a penny? No. When you go on a bus and it's a dollar, and you have 99 cents, it's the pennies that count, right? My son's not as Jewish as I am, see? All right, let's read on. Look, calling his disciples to him. Now, this is God speaking. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. That's the dumbest. This widow put in more. You're telling me the woman that put in the penny put in more money? She didn't put in more. She put in a dumb penny. For they all put out of their surplus. They put out of their surplus. You weren't pinching. You weren't pinching. It didn't hurt. Because you had all that backup money. The deceitfulness of riches. We're wedded to our money. In America, we're wedded to our money. It's all about money. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all that she had to live on. And Jesus sees this. That's the point. That's the scary point. Jesus sees this. Jesus sees the heart. Men love to pray on the outside. Jesus says, when you go pray, you go in the closet. Men love to announce their giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Men love to do things and take the high chair. God, this is the point. That's what the parable is about. The heart. The heart. The heart. The heart. You're not fooling anybody. And last of all, you're not fooling the Lord. Let's read on. He who is faithful in little things is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. I quoted this. Listen, the reason that God wants us not to have excuses is because if we do what's faithful to Him, even if it's a little thing, He says, then I can trust you with the big things. Listen, therefore, if you have been unfaithful in the use of the unrighteous wealth, if you're not faithful in Him with what He's given to us with money, how is He going to give us heaven and entrust us with streets of gold? And if you've been unfaithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You cannot serve God in wealth. It's deceitful. It chokes. It chokes. It chokes. It keeps you back from your potential. Now that's the last, the verse 13, look at the next verse. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, here are the religious leaders, and you know what it says? They love their money. We're listening to all these things and we're scoffing at Him. Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men. Excuses, rationale, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Wow, wow, wow. I say to you, my friends, now this is another example. Here is Jesus preaching to the people. Listen, Luke 12, He's preaching. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more can do. Another place, Luke 12, 8. This is the sermon Jesus preaching to people. I say to you, whoever will confess me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of heaven. Here he's preaching, and the minute he stops preaching and he gives the benediction, somebody comes up to him. Look at this. Luke 12, verse 4. Luke 12, verse 8. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother, divide my inheritance, my family's inheritance with me. This man was listening to Jesus, but he was really about money. He's listening about the unfathomable riches of Christ. He that denies me, he that confesses me, he that fears not just him that can kill the body. And after that, and all he's really about is money. He's really about money. We can be a Christian and really be about money. He said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. And here's one of my favorite verses. Debbie made a placard for it. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. King James Version. A man's life does not consist. What you have has absolutely nothing. It tells us nothing about who you are, who you really are, who you really are spiritually. Because man looks on the outward appearance, God knows the heart. Remember there was a story, let me just say this. Remember there's a story that Jesus says, it's a parable. I'll be done here in a moment. He says to them, there was a man, and he found out that, I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. There was a man who was a steward, and he found out, the king found out the steward was cheating. So he says, what am I going to do? And he goes to somebody, he says, you own the king 100 barrels of wheat, put down 50 barrels of wheat. You own the king 1,000 shekels of oil, put down 500 shekels of oil. Remember, you know that story? It's in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Well, let me just actually hear. Actually, you know why? Let me just go ahead because I'm going to go back to here. And then Jesus, his master, listen, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. Now, this is Jesus speaking. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. You know what Jesus is saying by this statement? People are very good at using their money to get more money, to get all their comfort in this life. We are not that smart. We don't seek how we can use our money to build spiritual blessings for a future life. Do you hear what I just said? Listen how smart this man is. He goes and he's acting shrewdly. Change this. Because he's investing that I need help right now in my immediate future. He says, listen, the sons of this age are more shrewd. How can I take what God has given to me to invest in heavenly things? Don't build treasures on earth where moth, rust, right? But build treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor man can steal. That's what Jesus is saying by this. We are more better at how to get our money in our comfort in this age than taking our money and building our comfort in the age to come. May I go back just for a moment? This is an example of Judas Iscariot. One of the disciples who was intending to betray him said, this woman was pouring oil on Jesus' feet. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas was a betrayer. You know why? He loved money. In fact, he gave up Jesus for money, 30 shekels of coins. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God himself who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Let's read on. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to share, ready to share. Store up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future. That's the story of Jesus. We're so good at building our foundation on earth, the ungodly, the unsaved, that we don't, as Christians, can take what God's given to us and build a good foundation for the future. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things, the third thing, desire for other things. Very simply, this is not easy to preach. What controls you? What controls you? Men, what controls your eyes? What controls you? What's the motivation? If I was to live in the corner of your house and watch your daily activity, what controls you? What control? Someone said, boy, don't do that. If I was in a corner of your house and I was a little fly and I saw your whole activity for the day, what controls you? What is the impetus? Television? Sir, I don't know. I'm asking you. What controls you? Do not love the world nor the things in the world, for anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. What controls you? What controls you? You know what's amazing then? Imagine there is a good seed. In 2 weeks, we're going to study it. Next week, we're having our salvation message. In 2 weeks, hallelujah, I've been waiting for this for 5 weeks. Thank you, Lord. The good seed fell upon good soil and brought forth good fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The power of the seed and the power of the soil to bring forth the power of God. Amen? I mean, that's amazing. But Jesus says, listen, this is what goes through your hearts. This is what goes. I'm serious about this. This is your own personal revival. This is some of the hardest stuff I've ever had to preach. I'm being very honest with you. This is not simple. This is not love, 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 love. This is not simple. This is God telling us the truth, the reality. The world is passing away, the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the last thing, whatever things were gained to me, this is Paul speaking, whatever things were gained to me, think what Paul was. These things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Oh, but more than that, I count all things to be lost. I gladly give up all my money. I can't do that. I cannot do that. I gladly turn my cheek. I cannot do that. I gladly give, lend, and not. I can't do that. We pick and choose what we think fits with us. I have lost, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but cow dung, rubbish, so that I may gain Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. I humble myself to you. I'm not worthy to open up your book or to stand here in this pulpit. And so we cast ourselves upon the words of Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, a sinner. And please, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, move in our midst personally to guide us, to help us. May there be a personal revival in our hearts. Lord, what can I do for you? Why am I being held back? Why can I not attain that which I know is right? Why, Lord, why? And give us an experience, as Mr. Taylor had, to find our peace, our rest, our joy, our all in all, because of what we are in Jesus Christ. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. And there's a big breakfast awaiting you by our chef, Charlie, this morning.